Master Jesus, the soon coming King. Hallelujah. The one who died for us. Nobody else has died for you. Folks have told you that they will die for you. You don't know that for sure, though.
But he has done it.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. And take it as a privilege, great, great, great privilege to bring you his word. And I trust that he will add to it and customize it and cause it to be a great, great benefit to you. Amen.
Amen.
If you listen as hearing from him, he will do exactly that. Amen, amen. All right, so we've been talking about money in the service of evangelism. To make the point, I want to talk about the fact that God has blessed us, has made us rich. Remember that correction? He used to say he, you know, wants you to be rich, the fact that he already has. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Amen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ. For though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He's already done it. It's a matter of receiving it. Just as much as he's already saved every person on this planet. It's a matter of them receiving it. Just that simple. Just the same. Just the same. And so when we talk about that, we're not talking about it only for your sake or my sake. We are. It's about us, but it's not only about us. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that. God wants to bless us and to make us a blessing. Amen. Not just to bless us, period, but to make us a blessing. One reason why is some people don't know him. Amen. And so if he only just blessed us, I mean, you know, it wouldn't be as good as it reaching those other people as well. Amen. And so we talked about the fact that money in the service of evangelism has to begin with the officer corps of the army of the Lord. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and that believers must make sure that the ministry is situated well financially, as much as the church is able to do so. And I thank God that this church has done that and beyond, which, like I said before, is why I'm free to teach it, because this is not necessarily what, you know, someone in my position wants to talk about, because of course it sounds self-serving, but I can guarantee you it's not self-serving at all, because anyway, I know that you know me enough to know that. Praise the Lord. And so we've said that there is not a single other profession whose work does any good beyond the grave other than the ministry. We've said that what the ministry does is more valuable than what any other profession does. That doesn't make ministers special. It just means that they are called to do that. And therefore they should be properly remunerated. Did I say that right? Remunerated. How about pay? Yeah, that'll do it. Amen. Amen. We read scripture tells us that we should not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That is to say that, in fact, if we did our job right, people in my position, and you did your job right in finding where God has called you to belong, what comes out of the pulpit would be greatly beneficial to your life, in terms of all of your life, in terms of your all of your affairs. You'd be hearing, thus saith the Lord, and what the your man or woman of God would say. God would take that and customize it. That's what the Bible means by the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, ministers are called to provide the essential element of life. The word of God.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things should be added. When you get this part right, everything else can fall in line. And ministers are called to do so. And there's great, great value to that. And therefore, that value should be appreciated. It's all it's saying. And too many congregations don't do that. I can say that this one has gone even beyond that. You know, there's that demon-derived thing about, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. That couldn't be the Lord. Mm-hmm. If you were God, what would you what would benefit you in having your ministers be poor? What good would that be to you? To what you called them to do? That's not him. Okay, so we talked about that, and so I'm just gonna go to where we're supposed to start today. And of course, we said that would be the case. Of course, you know it's not. The ministry is one of the lowest paid professions on the planet. It shouldn't be that way. God would make it that way if the people of God would cooperate. Okay? And it comes, of course, from teaching such as tithe and offerings, which, you know, folks like me don't teach about it because, you know, it's not necessarily popular. But we're not called to be popular. We're called to be followers of Jesus and to say what thus said the Lord is the best of our ability. And I'm determined to do that. On top of that, I'm called to specialize in this area anyway. And I can't help it. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. And I'll talk too much about money. Like I said last week, if you as an individual don't talk enough about money the way God talks about it, you will spend the rest of your time worrying about it, being anxious about it. That's just the way it is. The only way you get away from money anxiety and all of that is talking about it, coming at it the way God comes at it. Amen. 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 And so we ended by giving an example of the value of the men and women God has called by talking about the life of Samuel, how that Saul and his servant were looking for some lost farm animals and couldn't find them. And so his servant said, oh yeah, there's a prophet of God somewhere around here. Let's go see him. Okay? And I'm pretty sure he'll tell us, you know, what those animals are. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. And so they went, and sure enough, he told them. But on top of that, he ended up anointing Saul as the next king of Israel. And we learned some few things from there. The servant had said, all that this prophet says comes to pass. And I told you that that's not so. Okay? Not because I'm trying to put down Samuel, the man of God, but the only person who never missed it was Jesus. Hmm? Amen. Only Jesus never missed it. And so, I've said it before, I'll say it again, everything in the scriptures is truly stated, but not everything in the scripture is the statement of truth. Huh? This is what the servant said, but what the servant said is not necessarily so. And we talked about that from time to time. Because only Jesus... everything he said came to pass. Okay? What he meant was, Samuel is a real man of God. He's not a, you know, a two-timey one of God. Not to say that he was perfect. Now look at, in light of that, look at this group. Look at Luke chapter. Let's place you in all of that. What about you? What do you rank in all of this? Luke chapter 7. You might be surprised, especially those of you watching that haven't heard me talk about this. Here's Jesus talking about John the Baptist, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And here's what he said about John, verse 28. For I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But, my goodness, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John difference is the covenant. John lived under the covenant, and we live under the new covenant. He lived under the old covenant. That's the difference. Difference is the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's it. It's not because, we are special, more special than John. And so relative to, well, not only John, Samuel lived under the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus here says that John ranked higher than Samuel. Right? He says, of all the men born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He ranked at least as much as Samuel. Okay? But then he said, those of us in the kingdom, in the new covenant, are greater than he, which means we'll be greater than Samuel too. So what I say, my point is, what I said was not about putting someone down, but simply explaining what the servant said. And because I told you when I read that, the spirit of condemnation came on me. You know, but if only you were a good man of God as Samuel is, everything you said came to pass. And I stopped and thought about it. That's how I got that revelation. Amen. I'm just as a man of God as Samuel was. You should be able to say that too. Amen. We just read this. Did we just read this? I don't know. You're like, look at it again. Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born among women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But this is Jesus speaking. He would know, would he not? He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The difference is the covenant. Okay? Okay. I see that we have to say more about this. So look at the book of Hebrews. Let me remind you of what the Hebrews says as far as the quality of the covenant under which we are compared to the covenant John operated under. The book of Hebrews, look at chapter 8. Okay. Look at verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator, talk about Jesus, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Huh? Which was established upon better promises. That's the difference. We're not as humans superior to John or Samuel, but because we're beneficiaries of the new covenant, we have a better position there. Oh, my. That ought to make us go home and think. What all John did for the kingdom. What we're doing for the kingdom. Amen. So let's talk more about that. A believer could read that and say, oh, if only my pastor were like Samuel, the prophet Samuel. If only he was like Elijah. Well, all these miracles I read about, how come they don't happen anymore? I guess the men of God of today are not as mighty as the men of... So let's talk about that for a little bit. That would be what you could call victimhood. If only the pastor and the prophet, the evangelist and the pastor, if only they would do this. And then we can extrapolate that, if only my employer would do this. If only my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister, my neighbor, we start thinking like it's up to other people what our lot in life is. That's victimhood. And that is ungodly. It is ungodly. So let's talk about it for a little bit. And then, so those of you who think, oh, we'll talk about this money, you'll be completely wrong, right? That's it. You'll listen to the devil if you said that. Did you know that? So we'll talk about all sorts of things. Because see, the devil tells people things. Oh, I want to talk about this money. I think that would be, that's bad. Like I said before, all you work for is money. Right? You're going to get up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, go spend 8 hours. Some of you grudgingly driving all the way up there. Hate the job. Hate it. Can't stand it. But can't stay away from it either. Why? For money. But you don't want to talk about it in church. Why is that? God has a better way of you getting money than that Babylonian system out there, where you'll do something you absolutely hate to do. Only because you gotta have the money. Amen. Okay. So victimhood. Number one, you can make your own man of God. Did you know that? You can make, let me say that. You can make your, let me say that. You can turn your man of God into Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha. You say, now, what do you mean by that? Did you notice that Samuel didn't call Saul and his servant to come see him? Huh? They went to see the man of God. If you get this, it'll change your life completely. Your walk with God will completely change. If you read the New Testament, you will find that most of the time, Jesus didn't initiate much. People came to him. People who were desperate came to him. The woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus. Huh? Before that, Jairus came to Jesus. And he was going with Jairus to Jairus' house where the woman came to him. And then, of course, in many cases, Jesus told her, your faith has made you whole. She wasn't thinking of herself as a victim. She thought, if I get up here and I press through that crowd and I touch him, I will have what I want. Mm-hmm. She wasn't lying there thinking, blaming all the doctors that had not helped her and all that. You know, thinking, you know, if only they took my money and then did me no good. And see, that's victimhood. That will get you nowhere. Maybe they shouldn't have done it, but you still list you with nothing. Why is it important to note that most of the time, Jesus didn't initiate a whole lot? Because God has not let it be the case that in the final analysis, the sum total of your life depends on anybody else, mm-hmm. not even Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. Not even Jesus. The way my life turns out, the way your life turns out, doesn't depend on Jesus. What do I mean by that? If I don't come to him, it doesn't matter what all he's done for me. Does it? Mm-hmm. Huh? It doesn't. Mm-hmm. Why are some folks not born again? Because they haven't come to him. So their life and the way it turns out does not depend on him anymore. He has done his part. But see, when you go to him, you go with your faith. She went in faith. I think it's a mistake sometimes. And I know we're trying to help people. It's a mistake sometimes when ministries have prayer centers and advertising, you know, you have a need, you have this, you know, call this prayer number. We'll pray for you. I know we're trying to help people. Ministry is trying to help people, but what would be better? What would be better is the person picked up the phone on themselves with faith. Because see that creates faith. Sometimes folks are calling and say, well, let's see if anything would happen. That's like going to Jesus and saying, well, let me see if you're the Savior. Do you think you'll get born again under the circumstances? No, you won't. You have to believe. Before what he does, what he did makes any difference to you. Too many times folks are, I hope you get what I'm saying. You see yourself as a victim, so that let's see what they can do for me. Not knowing that you've got something that if you put it to use and call upon what Jesus has done, oh my, that's what the woman with the issue of blood did. She had faith. She went to him with faith. Jairus came to Jesus with faith. The blind folks came to him. He said, according to your faith, be done unto you. Jesus didn't magnify his power. And yet we know that his power is involved. But he didn't magnify his power. He magnified the fact that these folks had faith. They placed a demand on his power. What he was saying is, although I have all this power, unless you place a demand on it, it's not going to do you any good. We know that. We see that naturally. Your house, your apartment has been wired with electricity. But unless you flip that switch, you're going to be in the dark. Where faith is a switch. Glory to God. My point is, the servant and Saul flipped the switch of faith when they went to see Samuel. They made a demand on the anointing that is in him. It's why they were able to get their questions resolved. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you got that, because it is so, so important. That's what I mean by you can make your man of God a Samuel. Amen. If you came to a man of God with faith in your heart and said, lay hands on me and I know I will be healed, what do you think is going to happen? But if you come out there thinking, well, let's go up there and see if, you know, if the pastor is anointed today, you can forget it. Just go back and sit down. Amen. Because this is not magic. Because see, if that were the case, God would have left your fate in the hands of another person. And he's not that kind of God. Huh? No. He has not left your fate in the hands of anybody else. That's what I mean by not being a victim. There's always something you can do to better your situation. I don't care where you are. Every step you take towards God is a step towards a solution. But you got to take that step. If you want to sit back there and blame this, blame the white man, blame the black man, the yellow man, blame. Yeah, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Because not only are you playing victim, you're also in strife and unforgiveness, and that's not going to work for you. That is not to say that the white man or the black man or the whatever man didn't do wrong. But it's to say that that won't do you any good. Reciting all the wrong they did. But oh, if you turn your face towards God. And grab a hold of your faith and release it towards God.
Amen.
Now you're going somewhere to happen. Victimhood. So that's one lesson we learned from Samuel. You can absolutely make your man of God in Elijah. In fact, I have no doubt in my mind at all. As a man of God, not perfect, not claim to be perfect. I have no doubt in my mind at all that if anybody, any human being, will give me the time of day. They give their doctor. I can get them healed of any disease. I don't care what it is. Including cancer. Because I can connect them to this book. Which is my job description. Connecting people to God. And helping them maintain that connection. And with him, all things are possible. See. If anybody, not just me as man of God, anybody will give any honest man of God the attention they give their professional, you can get any problem solved. Again, because we can connect you to this book. And this book has all the answers. So it's not us doing it, it's us facilitating it. If you go see a doctor, take this pill 3 times every day. They go home, they do so every day. Man of God says, you know, pay attention to your work. When you get up every day, have some time with the Lord. Someday, keep it, say this book. Sunday morning is not enough. Well, you know, well, how many Christians do that? Not a lot. Not a lot. During the week, don't connect to God. Listen to the news. Listen to sports. Listen to community, this and that, the other. And then come to church Sunday morning. Huh? Like one man of God said, some folks feed their bodies 3 hot meals every day and snacks in between. And go to church, get one cold snack a week and think that's going to... In other words, you have a spirit man and you have a natural man. If you feed your natural man that much, why do you think your spirit man can do with that much food and be okay? You won't. Actually, what we ought to do is in the reverse. Feed this man less and feed this man more. Because man shall not live by bread alone.
Amen.
Amen. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I haven't even gone point my point one yet. Hallelujah. Victimhood is ungodly. Complete ungodly. The servant decided, let's do something about our situation. Let's go see the man of God. And they got the answer. You are too significant. You matter too much for God to let it be up to them. Or him, or her, when it comes to your life. You matter too much to him. So he made you the boss of your own life. Others can do all sorts of things that can help you, which is wonderful, but it can do all sorts of things designed to hurt you. But if you take that position, what matters most is not what you did or didn't do. What matters most is what I did, and you and God, ain't nobody getting your way. They can try, maybe delay you some, but you'll reach your destination, no doubt. Not a doubt. Because you matter too much. Every ideology that is based on somebody else helping you, you not being the boss of your life, is wrong. Somebody wrote a book, says it takes a village. No, it doesn't take a village, it takes you. It takes you. You can make the village. Yeah, but you know, that's conservative. No. Conservatism is this. To the extent that conservatism works at all, nothing works if it doesn't find its root here. Hallelujah. You know, God respects your, how shall I put this? God respects your life, respects your right to govern your life so much so that even he will not make you do what he knows is good for you or good for me. He doesn't. He could, but he doesn't. Because he respects our will. He has given us a self-will. He will not violate it. So why would he let it be that what somebody else does in the final analysis determines how your life turns out? No, he won't. He won't. And he hasn't. Any theology, every theology based on the idea that is up to other people is also off. And in case of theology, it comes across as God is in control. No, he's not. God is only in control when you give him control. Huh? Oh no, he's not. God wasn't in control when that hurricane came around and killed all those people. If God were in control, that wouldn't have happened. Amen. God's in control only if you hand over control to Him. He's not in control over your life or mine unless I hand it over to Him. And guess what? After you hand it over to Him, you can always take it back. He'll let you take it back if you want to. He will. He will. He will make you. He won't say, "Well, now that you give me your control, now that you hand over control, you're like, I'm not giving it back." No. He's love. Love persuades. Love does not compel. And so we have this religious idea that God is in control. He's not in control unless you hand over control to Him. Now, at the end of it all, this judgment, but while things are still going on, no. My. So that's off too. Yeah, but the Bible says all things work together. Well, look at it. Look at the book of Romans chapter 8. Doesn't the Bible say all things work together for the good of those? No, you forgot all the fine print. You forgot the caveats and the fine print and the conditions. Verse 28, Romans 6:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh. Who are those that love God? Folks who love God are the folks who have given over control of their life to God. Huh? Oh yeah, things will work good for you if you do that. But not if you maintain control of your life. There are conditions here. It works for good for them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. What if you're pursuing your purpose? Then what? Not going to work. So God's not in control. If God's in control of this world, He's doing a messy job of it. Wouldn't you agree with that? All of the crime and the this and the other? No. God is only in control in the lives of those who have handed over control to Him. That's it. You're not a victim. You're the victor. Act like it. Amen. God's in control. And all things work together only for those who love God. Not for all Christians. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean all things will work out for you. We have to love Him in every situation. Amen. You have to love God in every situation. What does that mean? You have to hand over every situation to Him. For Him to sort it out. Because you made a mess of it to begin with. Amen. If you had listened to Him, it wouldn't be such a mess. So while you find yourself in a mess, hand it over to Him. Like they say, if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging.
Whoa, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Hand it over to Him. And He'll start to bring you out. He'll try to bring you out. Like they say, heard a long story long ago about this donkey who was in the pit. Something about the farmer got mad with the donkey and threw him in the pit and started to try to cover the donkey. Every time the farmer threw dirt, the donkey shook itself and got on top of the dirt. Farmer threw some old dirt, got on top of the dirt. It wasn't long until the donkey was out of the pit. Oh yeah. So the devil will be trying to bury you, but if you shut yourself,
amen.
Jesus, you eventually get out of that pit. Oh Jesus. Glory to God. All things work together only for those who love God, who hand over the situation to Him, not necessarily just because you're a Christian. Amen. Who hand over the situation to Him, and He may wait for this situation. The next situation comes along. If you don't hand over that one to Him, it wouldn't work in that situation. This is situation to situation. Amen. All right. Okay. Also, when the government tries to do it all, that doesn't work either. When the government tries to do it all, we're going to realize that those individuals have a role here. God realizes every individual has a role to play in how their life turns out. That's how he has set the system up. When the government acts like individuals don't have a role and they're going to do everything for the this and the other, it'll never work out. That's why the war on poverty was not won. It's been lost. We all know that. Be abandoned, probably. Because it is assumed that we can do it all for the poor. Cannot. Cannot. Have to set it up so that you expect the poor to do some things for themselves.
Amen.
Victimhood doesn't work. Matthew 9:29, I quoted that to you earlier. Jesus told a couple of blind people, according to your faith, be done unto you. It was his power that made them see. But he said, if you hadn't brought your faith to the table, it wouldn't have mattered. I've got all this power. It just wouldn't have mattered. So in the final analysis, your faith is what made the difference. Because you flipped the switch. And of course, you told the woman, the issue of blood, Mark chapter 5, verse 34, your faith has made you whole. And in that account, it vividly describes how virtue left Jesus. Jesus knew when virtue left him. Jesus said, who touched me? The moment virtue, power left Jesus to heal the woman, Jesus knew that that had happened. But when it was all said and done, he said to her, your faith has made you whole. How is that? Because he realizes that was a critical element here. If you hadn't made a demand on the faith in me, on the power in me, well, all these other folks were touching me, it didn't flow to them. But you touched me with a different kind of touch. Victimhood is ungodly. You are never helpless or hopeless. Never. Never. Don't you ever believe that. I don't care who you are, sir, man. You are never hopeless or helpless. You always have Jesus to turn to. Oh, oh, oh. Ooh, glory. My. My goodness. His other name is Mr. Helpful. You know, I watched that show on television, Mr. Wonderful, that investment show. Well, Jesus is Mr. Helpful. My goodness. I don't care where you are. He'll begin to bring you out. Forgive me any attention. Instead of doing what it tells you to do. You're never helpless, never hopeless in any situation. For you to be helpless and hopeless, God would have to have abandoned you. Huh? Are you listening to me? He would have to abandon you for you to be hopeless or helpless, and he will never do that. So the solution is, it's as simple as always turning to him and saying, Lord, I've played the fool. I've done this on my own all this time. I've ignored you. Help me, help me, help me, Jesus. And he'll pat you on the back and say, don't worry about it, my child. Do this. Go here. Do that. And it'll stop. And you do, if you do it, he'll start bringing you out. That's why they call him the Savior. He specializes in saving folk from situations. He's a Savior. Hallelujah. God would have to have abandoned you for you to be ever be hopeless and helpless. So don't ever say that. Don't ever say, I don't know what to do. You always know what to do. You can always turn to Jesus and he'll tell you what to do. Amen. It's that simple. In any and every situation. Because he always has the answer. He doesn't have to go do the research, Sister Mary. Amen? Oh, he already knows. He already knows. He is better than Google. Glory to God for it. Hallelujah. You can always know what to do, what to say, where to go next. Huh? You can always know what to do, where to go, what to say next. Always. If you turn to Him. You may not always like what He tells you to say, where to go, and so forth. Because in some cases, He might tell you to keep doing some of the same, more of the same. And that's not always, you know. But if you do that, you always have the can. Amen. You can always know what to do, what to say, where to go. Hallelujah. So when Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, He also said, you will never be hopeless or helpless. That's what those words mean. I will never leave you or forsake you means you will never be hopeless or helpless. As long as I'm around, and I'll always be around. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Look at John chapter 8. And this is not just what we do. This is what Jesus did. John chapter 8. Look at verse number 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. And that I do nothing of myself. Isn't that interesting? But as my Father has taught me, I speak. So I do nothing of myself, I speak nothing of myself. I do as He has told me, I speak only as He has told me. We will do well to follow this example. Especially when we find ourselves in the jam. Especially then. In fact, if we do this, we will be in less jams than we are. Amen. It will save us from being in positions where we have to cry, Lord, help me. Hallelujah. Because all of the time, what He tells us to do, to say, is designed to keep us from the pit. This is why we get in the pit at all. Because we disobeyed Him along the way somewhere. Amen. Look at Isaiah 58. Oh, my mama. What a scripture along these lines. Isaiah chapter 58. And you know, when it comes to money, we'll do what to do what He said about money. We'll do now. And to say what He says about money. Somebody say, you will do well until you brought money into it. Well, I don't apologize for it at all. I won't take it back. It's all true. It's all so. Besides that, it's my calling. I'm not running away from you to please you or anybody else. I mean to please Jesus. Glory to God. Isaiah 58. I mean, He prompted me to say it. I'm not going to say, well, no, I'm not going to say it because they're not. No. You don't pay my bills. He does. Amen. You know that's a good principle. When it boils down to it, that's a good principle to have. Nobody else pays your bills but Jesus. So they can't tell you, they have no right to tell you what to do or what not to do. Only He does. Amen. Verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, in other words, if you go back to respecting the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Remember now, we're talking about doing what He wants us to do as opposed to what we want to do. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, oh my, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Oh my. Doesn't that say if we just follow Jesus' example and speak what he speaks, see like he sees, hear like he hears, do as he does, we would have no problems. Literally, no problems. Literally, no problems. I mean, challenges would come. Jesus faced challenges. He was criticized, but he sailed through every one of them. Amen. He sailed through every one of them. So when I say no problem, I don't mean that you don't have any challenges. Jesus had challenges, but he sailed. He always had an answer for every one of them. My goodness. Look at verse 14. If you do this, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause you. Mm-hmm. In fact, when he says, I will cause you, it'll be because your actions have done it. Right? If you say what he says, you do what he does, those things will have the effect. He's talking about in verse 14. And shalt thou delight thyself? Because see, if you read verse 14 without 13, and you expect what's in verse 14, it ain't gonna work. Excuse my English. But you get the point. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Sounds like Noah. Glory to God. Sounds like Noah to me. The whole earth flooded. And he rode on it. Ah, mama. The same water that flooded everything, the same inflation that, you know what, he rode on it. My goodness. Hey, how come? Because he did what the Lord told him to do. He built that boat. You talk about having faith. When there hadn't been any rain, he's building a boat. You know it takes a while to build a boat, right? He didn't have a chainsaw. Even with a chainsaw, it would take a while to do that. He didn't have a chainsaw. It took a long time to build that boat. And you know he had neighbors just like you do. Who get all over your business, right? You know they were talking. What about that old buddy's up to? What does he think he's doing? And Noah just kept building. Noah just kept building. Noah just kept building. And the day came when the flood showed up. He could have gotten up on top of the boat and said, I told you. You should have listened. He could have done that. In fact, the Bible, the book of Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher. So he was also preaching and building. I'm telling you, there's coming a flood. You guys better get right. Remember now, Bible tells us God waited until he had patience and waited until Noah was the last righteous person on the earth. Imagine that. And for all of you scientists who say, already a flood. Well, then tell me why we have evidence of marine life at the top of Mount Everest. Can you explain that to me? Hallelujah. Yeah, well, because 500 million, billion years ago, Mount Everest was at the bottom of the ocean. Yeah, maybe so. But it just might be there was really a flood. Amen. It's just like, because how would marine life end up on the top of Mount Everest? I'd rather believe that than the 500 million billion stuff. In this case, because the Bible says it too. I like it on the flood. Amen. It's also, I don't take any of it back. It says, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I'll feed you. Ooh, there's not a chef like Jesus. You know that, right? I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has said it. Amen. If you do, as I said, and you speak what I put in your mouth, this is why we emphasize speaking nothing but the word of God. Hallelujah. That's a part of being a victor, not a victim. That's how you can change any and every situation around. If you will take the word of God about that situation, put it in your mouth, put it in your heart, believe it, and speak it out. It's a matter of time until it will change. If it doesn't, this book is a lie. And it is not. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Book of Samuel tells us many, many times, David always inquired of the Lord. It's amazing. No wonder God says he's the man after my own heart. Not because he was perfect. We know how badly he messed up. At least one time we know. A couple of times. Murderer and all that. But God calls him, he's a man after my own heart. Why? Part of it is because he always inquired, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Too many of us are too busy to talk to him. Because see, we've got it already figured out. It will help you to walk into your closet sometimes. And if you don't have a walk-in closet, doing what I'm just suggesting will give you the biggest, most fanciest walk-in closet you ever had. It comes up the same way. Walk in your closet. It's not required. But here's how you practice those things. Walk in the Lord. What do you want me to wear today? Are you required to do that? No. But you're practicing his presence. You're getting used to inquiring of him. And I'm supposed to test you. Wear that. Go with that. Amen. Look at 1 Samuel. He inquired of the Lord so much so that in a case where most of us would think this, I don't know, this is, okay, I may have inquired those other times, but the thing I'm supposed to do here is quite obvious. I'm going to just go ahead and go do it. No. He still inquired of the Lord. Why? So he'll do what the Lord wants him to do. See, that's what we're talking about. Why is this important? That way you're never a victim. You're always the victor. They can throw you, life can throw you, or whatever ball they call it. And if you inquire of the Lord how to swing that bat, you will hit a home run every time. How do you suppose that stone found the only spot on Goliath's big ugly head to hit and take him out? The Holy Ghost told David how to swing. My goodness. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag the third day after the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and that these are their women and their children. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and Jezreelites, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning him. He was their leader. He felt like he had misled them. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man, for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue? What do you mean, shall you pursue? Your wives have been taken. Your sons and daughters, are you asking? May I go after them, Lord? What kind of a heart would do that in that instance? I would have taken off without even taking time to pray. I said, Lord, come on, here we go. This is a man who was used to, at every turn, asking what was he to do. This is why in this kind of situation, he followed and did what he did. This is not the first time he did it. If you read the book of Samuel, you'll find that many. In fact, if when you go home, get your concordance out and look up the word inquire, you'll find several instances where David inquired of the Lord. Shall I go? And then inquired again. Shall I go? How shall I go? So that he would do the next best thing in this awful, terrible situation to make him a victor, not the victim. That's what we're talking about. David, my, I tell you, your wife, your children gone. Write an example. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Does that mean that if God has said no, that he would have not pursued? Yes. That's exactly what it means. I mean, look at this man's heart. No wonder God called him, he is a man after my own heart. You don't ask this question if you're not ready to follow the answer. You just take up and go. Lord Jesus. Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail, recover all. And so David did, and without fail, he did recover all. Amen. Doing only like Jesus did, what you see the Father do, saying only what you hear him say. And for us, we got a book full of it. For what he has said. What he has said about sickness. What he has said about poverty. What he has said about family, you know, whatever. He said. We'll take it and say it. And we'll keep from being victims. And be victors. Whatever life throws at us. Amen. That's another lesson we learn from the servant of Saul. When he decided to go talk to a man of God. My time is up. When the Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Did you know this is not just for Christians? God will never leave anybody, forsake anybody, any human being. Because guess what? The very moment when you gave your love to Jesus, he was with you. Was he not? If he hadn't been with you, you would not have done that. You would not have done it. And so sometimes we read that and we think, oh, well, God is only with us. God is in every honky-tonk. He's in the presence of every drug deal. He's looking at all of it. And he said, he doesn't stop it. Amen? He doesn't stop it. Because love compels. Love. Love persuades. Love does not compel. You are always the most important variable in any situation or relationship. You are always the most important variable in any situation, relationship. And that doesn't mean that what you do, take a divorce situation, for example. Okay? That means that if you do a certain thing and you save, you may save your marriage, because that other person has a big deal to do about it. But you are not the cause of it. You're not the part of the problem. And because of that, if it ends up, the marriage ends up ending, God will see to it that you are just fine. Amen. You are always the most important variable in a situation or relationship. You are always able to do, say, what helps the situation rather than worsens it. Amen. One with God. I'll end with this. One with God is always a majority, but God alone is never a majority. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? One with God is always a majority. Why? Because God is already for you. Amen. He's for me. He has done everything necessary for me to be the biggest good success there's ever been for my life. He's already done it. But all of that will go to pot if I don't supply my part of it. Same thing with every human being. So, one with God is always the majority. Majority for good, that is. The good that he intends for us. But without him, but God alone, all of his wonderful plans for us, won't amount to much. I did one more time. One with God is always the majority. But God alone is never the majority. Why is that? Because you got the devil. Amen. If you're with him, that's two. Against one, the devil. If you're not with him, then you are with the devil. We're never, never victims. Never without help, without hope. God values us too much. We are too valuable to him for him to let our lives, the way our lives turn out, depend on somebody else. However bad they may have done to us. Which is why we are called to forgive. Because the moment you forgive people, you release that chain that tied you to them. Huh? If you don't forgive the people who hurt you, you have tied yourself to them. And they are still dragging you in the realm of the spirit. They are still dragging you wherever they go. So to be free from them, you have to forgive. When you forgive, you cut the cord. And you're free to go where God wants you to go. Ah, Father, we thank you. We praise you, we bless you. We give you thanks. How wonderful you are, how gracious you are. How compassionate, how loving. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That you have never ordained us to be victims, but victors. Doesn't matter what happens. You'll bring us out. You'll bring us out. Hallelujah. If only we'll just pay attention to you and start doing what you say, saying what you say, it'll bring us out. Because you are the master deliverer. Glory to God. You are able to deliver from the guttermost to the uttermost. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. My friend, do you know Jesus? My. I present to you the deliverer of all time. He has never lost a case. Not one. Nothing is impossible to him. Why don't you give him your life? Like we said earlier, you have to turn over control of your life to him. He's not going to snatch it from you. He's got the raw power to do it, but he is also love. So he'll never snatch your life from you. You'd have to give it to him. And when you do, he becomes your guide through life. That is, if you continue to pay attention to him. And he'll tell you how to live, that you may enjoy that abundant life he died for you to have. It starts by you saying, Jesus, I'm ready to turn my life over to you. I confess you, repeat that if you mean it. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. I turn my life over to you. Thank you for leading me and guiding me. First to a church that will continue to teach me these things, to show me how to live a victorious Christian life. I receive my prayer language. I receive healing. I receive financial prosperity. I receive family cohesion and harmony. I receive direction for the rest of my life. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer, he's not a man that you should lie. And I encourage you to keep listening to him and following him, and you will find indeed the abundant life. If you're anywhere near Austin, come see us. If not, keep listening, keep getting blessed. And we'll be back here same time next week. Until then, be a Berean, be a stickler for this word. And God bless you.